I greet you with Paul's greetings to the Thessalonians. Grace to you and peace from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembrance Day. Quite a number of us are wearing this puppy. For everyone here, it has a different meaning. For the young ones, they question themselves, what is it actually? For me, friends, I bear it for the 55 million people who died in World War II, including the ones I killed. I bear it for my brother and close friends who died right beside me. I bear it for the ones who were killed 2 months ago in New York. And I bear it for the ones who are killed today. Civilians who actually had nothing to do with war. That's the spectrum of people who are in my mind when I wear this. Now to the biblical teaching. My text for this presentation is Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Have you heard peace with all men? Of course, Jesus is not teaching to CNN. He's teaching to his children, to his church. When Paul writes this portion to the Hebrews, he has very strong in mind what he is saying, peace to all men. John Radicott, one of the very well-known writers in the Mennonite Brethren Church, writes, historically, as you know, the Anabaptists placed primary emphasis on peace with God. That remains the basic thrust and the official statement of faith, at least of those I could locate, of the conference comprising MCC Canada. That's the official position. Since we follow the way of peace, we do not kill or otherwise violate the dignity of birth of human beings. Then he continues, one consequence of holding to this view, but is not the essence of the view, is that we encourage non-Christians, including governments, to stop killing one another and stop making plans to do so. Has that any value today? I mentioned earlier that in the passage I read to us, Paul is referring to the Church of Jesus Christ. We all struggle with this question of obeying government and obeying Jesus Christ. In Titus 3 we read, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. We struggle with that question. We evangelicals should accept clearly Jesus' teaching. But I say to you, love your enemies. And friends, if you love your enemy, you cannot pull the trigger. The apostles didn't obey government and die. And thousands of martyrs have died because they didn't obey government. But we, as Christians in the society, are faced with obeying government, as I did. I was a born-again Christian when I joined the army. I volunteered, and I'm speaking about the German army. I served nearly 8 years. Was wounded twice, highly decorated, and killed many. And I did identify with everyone who had been under my command, and that were sometimes thousands. What did I do as a Christian, having the Bible with me during the war, and no one had ever bothered me about it, being part of the professional killing? Friends, any sport teams that wins the game does not review because they won. But people who are losing are huddling together and saying, what can we do better? And that applies the same for people who are losing in war. Great hero, American hero in World War, in the Great War in America, General Sherman said, I confess without shame that I am tired and sick of war. Its glory is all moonshine. It's only those who have neither heard a shot or hear the shrieks and groans of the wounded who cry aloud for more vengeance, more desolation. War is hell, and I know it. And the glorification of war is the greatest lie in history of mankind. And the ones who have had friends dying beside them, had seen people in pieces laying on their sides, they know that war is hell. And I reviewed my actions in war after the war, there were two incidents that helped me to realize that the Christian is not supposed to kill in war. It was the very first day of war. See, I'm quite old. I'm 86, and I was a young fellow then. I conducted the fire in front of me with 15-centimeter grenades. When we stormed that hill, I saw the first Polish soldier wounded laying and bandaged up there. And I turned to him, and I don't know why, but in my mother tongue, I asked him in the German language, "Are you Polish?" "No," he said, "I am an evangelical. Polish people are usually Catholics, but the minorities were Mennonites or Lutheran." He was bandaged up, and I'm sure my German comrades took care of him when we continued in the field. But that second, I thought about my cousin, Walter Schröder, who served in the Polish army. And the thought came to me, man, I could have killed my own cousin. Another experience towards, it was 1941, winter 1941. Christmas Eve. In the German Army, we had the custom that we, on Christmas Eve, as officers, we spent all the time with the men in the front trenches. I walked along the front trench, and there was one man laying in the no man's field, in the snowfield. And he gave me the sign to come to him. And I crawled in the snow to him and got his earphones. Only maybe 30, 40 meters away from the front trench of the Russians. And frozen soil leads like wire. There I heard the Russian soldiers singing Christmas songs. Later on in life, I have often said, I think the pacifist in me was born in that moment, hearing the communist enemy singing Christmas. In evaluating, you ask yourself, what is my response? I had my Lord and Savior I could go to in all the struggles after the war. But friends, no one tells you what is going on in the soul of the people that kill. No one tells you how they have to deal with that later on. CNN wouldn't give you this statistics. And I quote, from the Veterans Administration, Disabled Americans Veterans. Listen, 58,000 plus died in Vietnam War. 58,000. Over 100,000 have committed suicide since the war ended. more than 1 to 2. They didn't know how to deal with it, what happened in their soul. Some of their churches had blessed them going out to kill. And then they have no answer for them if they come back with that inside struggle. 500,000 Vietnam veterans have been arrested or incarcerated by the law. It is estimated that there are 100,000 Vietnam vets in prison today and 200,000 on parole. I am not finger pointing to any of those, but I am only telling you what happened in the soul of the people that killed. Guilt was the reason that these people, the over 100,000, committed suicide. Friends, the cross of Jesus Christ is held for everyone. Whatever your guilt is, there's room unlimited. Jesus Christ was my Savior when I killed, but Jesus Christ helped me to go through this inner struggle with which I had to deal. In Matthew, is saying, Jesus, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Friends, we have to review the teaching of the church. Sabelka, the Catholic priest who served the crew. The church was a pacifist church. With Constantine, the church accepted the pagan Roman ethic of a just war and slowly began to involve its membership in mass slaughter, first for the state and later for the faith. I walked through the ruins of Nagasaki right after the war and visited the place where once stood the cathedral. I picked up a piece of censer from the rubbles. When I look at it today, I pray, God forgive us for how we have distorted Christ's teaching and destroyed his world by the distortion of that teaching. I was a Catholic chaplain who was there when this grotesque process that began with Constantine reached its lowest point so far. It still has low points. But this Catholic priest who was there and counseled those people flying to Hiroshima comes up with this confession. Jesus Christ has called his church, you must be born again. The same Jesus is saying, love your enemy. And whoever is splitting these two is denying Jesus today again. Young friends, death is close to everyone, as we have seen in New York, much closer than you think. Two experiences in my military life. I was sitting in a sidecar of motorbike, and my driver Hans Maus drove me past one group of soldiers. I asked him to stop. I wanted to see if we could go by. I got out of the sidecar, walked maybe 20, 30 meters, and he followed, not knowing that we had stopped only 2 or 3 inches away from a landmine with the wheel of my sidecar. I was away maybe as far as the exit of the church is here when he followed, and in 1 second the sidecar where I just had been sitting in was hanging in 1,000 pieces in the trees, and he was laying in the minefield. I got him out, took him to the Red Cross station where he was dying. Few seconds before his dying, he said to me, "Sir, in my belongings are letters that my wife should not see. Make sure they are destroyed." That was his last thought. In my book, I'm referring to the death of my young brother, Reinhard, who was wounded heavily but was still able to take a piece of paper out of his pocket. And he wrote on this piece of paper, dying, "Goodbye, loved ones. I am not making it. Jesus Christ is my helper. Amen." And died. Friends, what's your last thought if in 2 minutes is coming your call? Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's what my young brother wrote on. And my call for you is to be a peacemaker in everyday life, as long as the Lord gives you time. Nothing else is praised as high by Jesus himself as we read in Matthew, "Therefore you should be perfect." We all are suffering sometimes downfall, but Jesus is always forgiving. I have been through more drastic than any one of you here, I imagine. But Jesus is calling you to be his child. If you have long time to walk in life or short time, Jesus Christ peacemaker who brought us peace with God is calling you and me to be peacemaker in society and around you.